series here. Hold on one second. We're beginning a new series today as we finished up dealing with sin head on. A new series today. The title, I kind of went back and forth, but I think we want to settle on the title. That still may change. How to handle hardship triumphantly. How to handle hardship triumphantly, victoriously. How many know that we're going to have hardship in this life? It is inevitable. You cannot escape it. The book of Job says, as sure as the sparks fly upward, right? Whenever you strike some sort of metal against some sort of rock, sparks fly, and they always fly upward. Said man is going to have trouble. Mankind, that is. So this is a very, very, very important series. Because I don't want to bank on hoping everything stays sunny. You know, that nice 75.2 degrees and the barometric pressure just perfect and humidity is about 20%. Crisp, clean, no breeze. And a bright, sunny day. I don't want to ever live life hoping for sunny days. And that's one of the things, to be honest with you, in the charismatic movement or whatever you want to say it, they were kind of like pointing toward that in a sense. Because if things went wrong, then it was your fault. You didn't have the faith. You. No, I know that we're living in someone coined a phrase and I agree, in a veil of tears. And I marvel to the Lord. Before the Lord, and I asked, I let him know, I said, it is amazing that we can have this much joy and peace in the midst of a veil of tears. Yeah. It's just amazing. That's why the peace passes all understanding. Mm-hmm. Jesus said, the joy that I give you, the world didn't give it, couldn't give it, mm-hmm. and it can't do what?
Take it away.
That's not just old folks song from the Baptist Church on 4th Street.
Amen.
That's true. That's Thank Jesus speaking that in the Gospel of John.
Thank you, Lord.
I'm leaving you my joy. That's the legacy. Part of my legacy that I'm leaving my people is my joy, and I'm the Prince of Peace, and I'm giving you my peace.
Thank you, Lord.
We need it. We need it. Having said that, we know, if you're not already going through it right now, some level of hardship, you know that it's coming. You know that it's coming, whether it is directly to you or indirectly through a loved one, you know it's coming. And I've told you this ad nauseum, that you, your life, and you're walking with the Lord, but you have cousins, uncles, aunties, brothers, sisters, friends that know nothing of the Lord, living reckless lives, and we're just 1, 2:30 a.m. phone call away from any of that. We're in the midst of hardship. Some of us go to doctors every year. We just one report away from hardship.
Yes, sir.
Just one tragedy away. It's not a gloom and doom picture, it's just real. I mean, I said this is an important message because it's not about hoping that never happens. It's about, you know what, if it does, thank God I'll be prepared. Yeah. And that's the attitude to have. And that's what I want to arm the people of God with that mindset. And when it does, I'll be ready. I'll be ready. How to handle hardship triumphantly. Now, how many know that we all handle hardship, just not triumphantly? We don't have it biblically. We don't handle it spiritually. We don't handle it victoriously. We don't handle it as if we are not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. You know what a more than conqueror is? It's when the army goes into a city and defeats that city and then makes the people who they defeated join their army. That's a complete conqueror. Hooper Nakao, that's who we are. But you can't walk in that victory unless you know how. It's not going to be automatic. You'll be equipped to do so because you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, right? Greater is he that is in you, right? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He said, I will walk in them, God said, and be their God. They shall be my people. And as April so beautifully reminded us, not only do we travel with a gang of three, but we also have the accompanying angels that surround us. We can handle hardship triumphantly. You know, I am a person of synonyms to bring the point across. Triumphantly, successfully, victoriously, gloriously, jubilantly, exultantly. We can handle triumph. Successfully, victoriously, gloriously, exultantly, jubilantly. We can handle it. We taught during the, I call it the summer of George Floyd, we taught on embracing hardship. Remember that series? For the glory of God. You combine that with this, you're going to be all right. Hardship, again, is adversity, lack, suffering, difficulty. Things that are hard to bear. They can be emotional, they can be mental, they can be physical, they can be spiritual. Difficult. Adverse conditions. When the hardship hits, we need to understand, I know this is ice to Eskimos, but we need to understand that we got to put our hope in God. We ought to trust God. Hold on. Let me get a little thing here. Here's the beginning of the triumph. Of the hardship. Here's the end. Sometimes we start. We put our trust in God in the beginning. So I have here, we're to put our hope in God, trust in God, and then keep our hope in God through the hardship. Because some of us start here, and then after so long a time, we decide, okay, now that's long enough. I'm tired of this. But we got to keep it all the way through. So handling adversity, handling hardship triumphantly is to put your hope in God at the beginning and then keep it there. Hope, trust, leaning on, depending on, relying on, counting on God, his power, his strength, his might. Trusting his sovereignty. That's a word we knew nothing of when we were in charismatic land. We knew nothing of sovereignty of God. Because something bad was happening, it wasn't supposed to be happening. suffering for the glory of God. God using 1 James 1, 2, 3, and 4, about that when you're suffering, your faith is being tested. And stand through the entire work so that you'll be complete, entire, lacking nothing, more mature, being able to persevere. Not trying to rebuke it every 5 seconds. Trust God. Put your hope in God. The hardship has hit. Boom. The doctor with the report. The 2:30 a.m. call. The sudden accident. The sudden death. At that moment, put your hope in God. Trust God. Let's look at some scripture talking about trusting God and hoping God. Hope in God, rather. Look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Look at verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. Real, real, real important series. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed or disquieted within me? Remember, we talked about hardship can be mental and emotional, as well as physical and spiritual. He's talking to his soul, the nephesh. Then he commands his soul, who he is speaking to, hope in God. Now, how many understand that there may be a time where there's just no one around? Maybe your friends and your enemies, just not available. No one to talk to. Well, this is a good example of what you can do and what you should do. You encourage yourself. Especially here, Word of Life, you know the Word and getting it for years and years and years, you can encourage yourself. And that's what he did. He commanded his soul that was disquieted, in despair, that he was depressed, despairing, disturbed. He commanded his soul, hope in God. The word hope in the Hebrew means to wait expectantly for him. It means to wait expectantly for him. Wait expectantly for him. Him being God. When I say expectantly, with an outstretched neck. So it looks like this. You're so expectant of it, you're not just looking, you're looking with the outstretched neck.
Yeah.
General direction.
You know
what's coming. Exactly. That's how expectantly you're waiting, with an outstretched neck. This word hope means confident expectation. Confident expectation. Summing it up, it means to trust. So it means to wait expectantly for the Lord with outstretched neck, which is what confident expectation looks like. And you're waiting with such confidence is because you're trusting him. He's going to bring me through this 2:30 a.m. call, through this medical report, through this horrible tragedy. Horrible tragedy. He commanded his soul to hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help, because that's what we're wanting from the Lord. Help of his presence. Yeah. That's why we need to understand that the Lord is present all the time. When that call comes in, when that tragedy strikes, when the doctor gives you the terrible, horrible report, the Lord is already present. But we need to understand that He is in order to enjoy the, in order to receive the help that we need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find mercy to help us and help us in time of need, so that we in need, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." Hebrews 13, 12, rather. One of them. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Help us to get to that point. I will not fear, no matter what it is. I know, see, he didn't say you will not cry. Job collapsed to the ground. All 10 of his children were gone. Said, "I will not fear." You can weep and cry and moan because you're human, and you're going to be shook. I want this teaching to, it's for all hardship, but especially those where we are just shook to the core. Yeah. This, I want this to be the focus as you're hearing this. You're shook to the core. And there's a temptation to question God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. Look at Psalm 56. You're near there. A few chapters over. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. And in case you don't know who the you is, verse 4, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Notice he equates God with his word. He said, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. How do you trust in God? You trust in his word because God and his word are one. Amen. Know his word and obey his word, you'll be just fine. Not saying it'll be easy, but you'll get through it. You'll get through, because notice the title, How to Handle Hardship Triumphantly. Not just getting through it, right, but get through it in a glorious, powerful, God-exalting, Christ-exalting manner of a truth. God is in that person. Look at Psalm 71. Psalm 71, beginning with verse 12 to 14, handling hardship triumphantly, victoriously. Psalm 71, verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. When you hear the horrible, terrible news, that's what you can cry out. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh my God, make haste to help me. Because I need you right now. I just heard the devastating news. I've seen a terrible situation. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. But I will hope, look at this, continually, and will praise you yet more and more. Let's go back to our diagram at the beginning. Here's the beginning of the triumph. Here's the end. He said, I will hope continually. That's throughout. And I will praise you more and more. There it is. He said it again at the beginning. We need to understand that we are to put our hope in God, trust in God, and then keep our hope. And there it is. I will hope in you continually. Father God, help us to hope in you continually. No matter how difficult the moment, how hard the circumstance, help us to continually, not just start out, but to stay in your arms. Yes, continue to lean on you throughout the entire hardship. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's a prayer. Help us to cry out to God. Oh God, be not far from me. Oh God, help me. Help me, Lord. Does he not help?
Yes, he
does. He not hear?
Oh, yes.
Gotta believe that, though. Mm-hmm. Gotta believe it. Look at Lamentations. Chapter 3, verse 24. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, or as a result of him being my portion, I will hope in him. The Lord is my portion. He's my all sufficiency. He is enough. And because he is enough, I will hope, wait for, confidently, expectantly, for him. I will trust him, lean on him, depend on him. That what he is doing or allowing to happen, no matter how horrible it is, I'm going to keep my trust in God. Because the first thing, one of the first things Satan comes for is your faith. What is faith? Trusting, hoping, relying on, and believing in God. Leaning on him to get you through this. If I can attack your faith, then guess what? I don't care who else you believe in. I can outdo them. I can shake you all around. I just got to get you not to trust in God. And that's what the Lord told Peter. He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you as in to sift you as wheat. But I pray that your faith fail. Out of all the things, I teach that all the time. He said, I pray that you just not fail and that you stand firm and that you remember the words that I taught you. He went to the core of what Satan is after. Yeah. Your faith. Amen. Think about that. That's what's being tested. Remember, when you go through these trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So realize, when these hardships come and the horribleness of it, remember that your faith is being tested and Satan is coming at your faith. He wants to get you to trust in anyone or anything else other than God. Now, that was introduction. Let's get into the foundation text, if you will. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. Lord, help us to get this. Powerful, 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 powerful. Yes, yes. Exodus chapter 2. Look at verse 23 through 25. This is our foundation text of this series, How to Handle Hardship Triumphantly. And you could subtitle it, Hope in God. Trust in God. Trust in and keep on trusting in God. Look at verse 23 of Exodus 2. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. We're going to focus on those four things. Verse 24, God heard. Verse 24, God remembered. Verse 25, God saw. And the end of 25, God knew. We're going to focus on those four things. We're going to just cover the first one today. God heard. I want you to see this. I want you to hear this. Get ahead of myself. Every hardship, every horrible, terrible hardship, 230 calls, doctor's reports, children went crazy, husband stepped out, just the worst news possible. Remember, at all times, Father God, help us to get it. This is going on at all times. God is hearing. He's going to remember his covenant. He is seeing the whole situation, and he knows all about it.
Thank you, Lord.
Remember that. Remember that. Now, from an earthly, there are two perspectives here in this passage of Scripture. There's an earthly perspective, what's happening on the ground, and then there's a heavenly perspective, what's happening in the spirit realm. I said again, there's an earthly perspective, what's happening here on the ground, what we can see, and then there's a heavenly perspective, and heavenly perspective, what's happening in the spirit realm. You follow that? Look at verse 23. Let's go back to verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. If you look back, so what's happening here on the ground, what's happening here on the earth is terror. That perspective is all that they're seeing at this moment. Their slavery is terrible. They groan and are crying out, "Help me, God, from this slavery." Let's look at some background concerning this earthly perspective. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 1 to kind of do a flyover, if you will. This letter here is a W. Sorry about that, Miss Darlene. This is a W. God saw and God knew. So let's get some background up to chapter 2, verse 23. Let's get some background. At the end of Genesis, remember how the Lord moved on Joseph and got him into a position to preserve God's people so that they would not die in the famine. And they prospered under this Pharaoh. Pharaoh simply means a king. It's not necessarily the title. The name rather. It's a title rather. Mm-hmm. And so they prospered. as Joseph was second in command, under this government. Look at verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel. Okay, in Egypt with them and all of that. Then Joseph died, verse 6, and so forth. And then verse 7. And the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Do you see that? They are just booming. Let that sit in. Verse 7, Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Did I say something different? I'm sorry. Verse 7 again. Verse 6, Joseph died. All his brothers and all that generation. So that generation is gone. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. So you got the lay of the land now. Israelites are just multiplying all over the place and increasing and growing strong. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. What does that tell you in code? What's behind? What's hidden in that? Did not know Joseph. Say what? Yes. Did not know God. Very good. Didn't know Joseph. Didn't know God. And he saw, and he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty. Well, they are. Verse 7 just told us why. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. Verse 14, and made their lives bitter. Verse 13, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. So you kind of get in the background. Remember, because chapter 2, verse 23 says they cried out because of their slavery. Well, you see what's happening here. You got the demonic plan that was hatched. It's too many of them. Let's make sure we control them. We're going to increase the bitterness of slavery. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sipporah, on the other Pua, and the other Pua, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it's a daughter, you should let it live. Thank God they feared the Lord. Verse 17, didn't do as the king commanded. So Moses is born. Oh, verse, kill everyone. When you see him sitting on a stool, go down to verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Has the Lord ever spoken a more powerful truth that this king did not know Joseph and in turn did not know God? My Lord, look at this guy. So he has the Hebrews under brutal conditions and slavery, and he's telling them, we're going to help this, we're going to weaken them by killing the males. By the way, black folks, this didn't start with black people. This is Egyptians way back then. This is the Egyptians, the black folks, the African doing this to the Hebrew. Sin is in all folks. That's what you got to understand that. It's in all folks. Um, So, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took at his as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. So bulrushes are like a tall blades of grass. So if you were to take our grass here and make it tall and put it on steroids because it's wide, and it was thick, they could actually take it down, cut it down, and actually make a little boat out of it by putting tar and pitch on the outside, and it would float. So he made a little boat, really, and she put the child in it, placed it among the reeds by the river bank, trying to hide him, and then she hid in the distance to see what would happen. And as the Lord would have it, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe and walked along the river. She saw the basket, and she took the child and said it was crying. And go down to verse 10. When the child grew up, she, the daughter of Pharaoh, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And he, little Moses, became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Let's set the tone now. Let's set it up. You have the people of Israel, the Hebrews, enduring very hard labor. I would assume that word gets out that a Hebrew baby has been taken in to Pharaoh's home. You know how we are. We start to put two and two together. We're thinking, oh yeah, God is at work. He done put this little baby in there because he grows up in that home. Gains a certain measure of power. And we think we know what's going to happen. So when the king dies, Moses is going to be the one to take over and deliver us from our slavery. Thanks be to God. What was that? Amen. No, listen. Moses is what? Moses gone? Let's keep reading. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, looked on their burdens, saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. What does struck down mean? Killed him. Hit him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? And Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. All hope is now gone. Any hope we had of Moses rising up in there, it's now gone. That's why we need to keep our hope in God. Yeah. And not in our conclusions or what we think. We get in trouble a lot like that. Well, it's obvious this is God because look at this. The little baby's in there. I mean, it was divine providence that that Pharaoh's daughter of all people came to bathe at that time. This got to be God. And then as Archie Bunker would say when somebody said something he didn't quite understand, hey, what was that? Moses is gone. What? All hope is gone. They're back to square one. So when you go down to verse 23, during those days, that's what's happening in those days. Hard hard slavery. And the one little hope we thought we had for a moment is gone. But now we had hope again because the king of Egypt died, this terrible king. We think, well, yes. Then the next verse, the next part says, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. Wait a minute, if the king died, like that would have been. So what happened to the next king in succession? Same old, same old. And one king died, here comes the next king. Carried on the same old thing. Can you imagine the lack of hope at that time in those people? Moses is gone. The king who died, we thought we had help there. Here come another king. We are enduring some horrible conditions as slaves. And they're grown out to God. From the ground, from the earthly perspective, all seems absolutely lost. That's a hardship. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
Where it's like all hope is gone. Mm-hmm. Everywhere you look with your eyes on the ground here on earth, there's no answers. There are no answers. Mm-hmm. Some examples of earthly perspective on the ground, no hope, as it would appear. We just start with Joseph. Joseph, hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, really to be left there to die, only to pull them out of the pit. It's amazing that you have the nerve to even can even look at him after you stuck him in a pit. And then you sell him into slavery. He's there in slavery thinking, wow, there's no phone calls, no cell to get back. You are gone from your family. While there he's lied on, he's in prison. It looks like on the ground, from an earthly perspective, all hope is gone. Are you following me? Because that's what hardships lead to. The temptation is to only see what's right before you.
Right.
Another example is Job. The news comes to Job. 10 children are dead and gone. All of his wealth is gone in one day. Now you're talking about on the ground, earthly perspective. That looks very bad, very bleak. How about Jesus from everyone else's perspective? They're just seeing him being beaten, brutalized, tortured, and murdered. That's all they see. Let me give you a little bit behind. Look at Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. This is after Jesus has just risen from the dead. Give you some perspective. This is day 3. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, doing what? Looking sad. Isn't that us when we receive the horrible, terrible news?
Absolutely.
We are looking sad because we all we see is what's here right here on earth. Earthly perspective, what's happening on the ground. And one of them said, one of them named Cleophas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And he said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. They don't have the behind the scenes. We had hoped that he would be our redeemer. We're sad because it's all been crushed. He's gone. He's dead. Our people, our own leaders killed him. Now, Jesus comes in with some behind the scenes. Moreover, some women of our company may go down to verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? There's a plan. I kind of got ahead of myself. But you see, that's the heavenly perspective. I won't get there yet. I just want to just let us land here. Earthly perspective, they were sad. Our leaders killed them. That's all we know. Joseph, I'm in jail. I'm in prison. I'm in pits. Good night. Job, I lose everything in one day? Wow. The Egyptians, I'm mad. We're in slavery. What is going on? What is going on? How about the Apostle Paul? Right? A thorn in the flesh. He doesn't know, because the Word of God tells us to keep him humble, there was given him a thorn in the flesh. The heavenly perspective is to keep him humble, but all we know from earth is he's just having a hard, hard time. To the point that he prayed, Lord, three times, remove this thing from me. Can you see earthly perspective? What's happening on the ground? It can be very, very daunting to overcome. He prayed three times to the Lord. Take this thorn out of here, please. We'll close here and realize that was, wow, we didn't get to any first thing. We didn't get to, and God heard. So all this was introduction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 18 and we'll close here. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, temporary, fleeting. But the things that are unseen are eternal. But what we do is when we hear the news, which I understand to a certain extent as human beings, we only look at the things that are seen. We keep our fix. We fix our gaze on the ground, on the things happening on the ground, on the earth, and we keep them there. It's a little hint in what's happening. That's what happened as we continue this series. When we keep them there, that's where we began to distrust God. Can you see the connection? If we keep our gaze and our focus on the ground, on what's happening in this earth, that's when we'll begin to accuse God, be angry at God, and no longer trust God. That's why I said through the whole entire thing. And we'll pick up with that next time in Jesus' name. Father God, hardships are just that. They're hard, difficult to bear, hard to deal with. Emotional hardship, mental hardship, physical hardship, spiritual hardship, financial hardship, medical hardship, all angles. hardships that are within, if it's a mental and emotional, whether it be depression or anxiety or illnesses, doesn't make a difference. Nothing is too difficult for you. Help us not to keep our gaze, to fix our gaze, and to attach our hope based on what's happening here on the ground in this earth. But help us to remember that we have a Father in heaven who is sovereign over all and is in control of all. And he's able to work everything, even the most harrowing, horrific experience, work it together for good. That's where we have to develop. That's what this series is about, Father. That's what you want us to do, even in the midst of the most horrific times. We thank you for your presence, for your word, for your glory, for your mercy, for your spirit, and instruction and obedience on how to walk this thing out and not just be a part-time Christian, but a full-time lover of you. Amen. We thank you for it in Jesus' name, and the people of God said,
amen.
Amen.